Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin teaches on the five marks of a Christ-centered family.
From the beginning, God has been all about family, and he wanted to see family over all the earth. Family has been a big deal. You see, family was to be the base unit of society that makes a community strong. Family is to be a place where people thrive. You see, your family is the place where you are to thrive. Family is to be a place that helps people thrive. But you know, Satan does not want people to thrive. Satan does not want people to thrive. So since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been against family. You may not know this. You may not know this, but you know, family is supposed to be a place where people reach their potential. People have peace and love and kindness and togetherness. But Satan has been warring against family ever since the garden. He came and he tempted Eve. You see, family was supposed to be heaven on earth. Family was supposed to be heaven on earth, but Satan came and he did not want heaven to be on earth in families. So Satan came and attacked the first family of Adam and Eve. What we see here is that Satan wants there to be a mess in your family. You see, we know where there's supposed to be peace, but in a lot of times in our families, there's a lot more fighting. We know there's supposed to be love, but there seems to be a lot more anger. We know there's supposed to be patience, but there's a lot of times quick tempers. We know there's supposed to be kindness, but we have harshness. We know we're supposed to have togetherness, but we have isolation. We know what families were meant to be. They were supposed to be the place where people thrived and found their identity and were happy. But what we actually experience in reality is a lot more like the video. A lot more like that family in the video. That on the outside, we can kind of look nice and our families look put together. But on the inside of our homes, they do not feel like heaven. But I want to suggest to you that there's a reason for that. I want to suggest to you that there's a reason that your family may not be thriving the way that you want. Because since God created families, Satan has been warring against families. But what you may not be thinking is you are a part of a war. You are part of a war that has been going on for 2,000 years plus 4,000 years, 6,000 years in the past that Satan has been warring against families. And you are caught in the middle of that war. You see, God wants your family to be heaven on earth. But Satan desperately does not. You see, I believe one of the reasons that our families are not what they should be is because we do not realize we are a part of that war and we're not fighting. I began thinking about this a few years ago when I did some research on why young people were leaving the church. I read a book called Faith at Last, Raising Kids Who Don't Leave the Church. Faith at Last, Raising Kids Who Don't Leave the Church. We have it over here. It's a great book. But it points out that according to a 2006 study that Lifeway, a Southern Baptist Research Institute, said that 70% of kids who grow up in church will abandon their faith as an adult. It's pretty startling. This is Southern Baptist conservative research that 70% of kids who grow up in church will abandon their faith. This doesn't mean they'll quit going to church for a little while. This means they will abandon Christianity altogether. So let's think of what this means. Out of 10 people, out of these 10 kids, 7 of them will abandon Christianity. That's what the stats say. So let's take this a little bit closer to home. Let's think about this a little bit. This means that when we get our kids up here for a children's sermon, that 7 out of 10 of them, statistics say, will not just leave the church, but will throw their faith away completely. That means when George gets the students together for student worship and 7 out of 10 of them will one day abandon the faith according to statistics. What this means is a family of three children that the statistics say two of them will abandon Christianity. Two out of three of your kids. In the book, after he gives that stat, he says, is it time to panic? He says, well, kind of. And that's my answer to you today. That I think that there is a danger that our families look so much like the world that we are seeing our kids fall by the wayside. And we look back and say, I don't know what happened. And what I'm going to put before you today is this, is that families in the church look too much like the families of the world, that their children, when they leave home, end up acting like the world. So we're going to look at how that might not happen to your family. So I want to encourage you, do not buy into the idols of the world, but instead, let's see something different. Families often buy into the same cultural idols of sports, academic, and relational success, and there ends up being nothing particularly Christian about the way we do family. No matter how things have been done in the past, moms, dad, granddad, grandmas, I want to tell you this morning, your family can thrive. I want to tell you, your family can thrive. Your family doesn't have to be a statistic. You can have 3 out of 3, 10 out of 10. The kids in our church can thrive in their faith because we want to see our family centered upon Christ. And we do not want our families to look like the world. Amen? And so what we see here is we want our families to thrive. But before we turn and look at what that means, I want to just say, if you're thinking of checking out this morning because you're not a mom or you're not a dad and you're thinking, well, I'm not really kind of responsible for this sermon, but I want to tell you, every person here is a part of a family. A mom, a dad, a grandpa, a grandma, an aunt, uncle, son, daughter, brother, sister. And I want you to know, you are part of a family. And everything we're going to talk about now this morning will pertain to you as a family member. And so I ask you, listen in this morning. Listen in this morning to the sermon. And what I think you will find out is your eyes are going to be open to the war that is going on around you that wants your family to fail. And so let's have our eyes open to that war. And let's look to the one who can win the war for us. So what we're going to look at is one verse this morning. One verse and how it applies to our families. So let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. It'll be on the screen if you do not have a Bible. It's a simple verse. Colossians 1, 28 says this. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, him, that is Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This passage is given to the church to show us the intention for every person here that you will be mature in Christ. Have you ever heard of anyone having a family mission statement? Have you ever heard of anyone having a family mission statement? Well, I suggest you think about it. If you go onto Pinterest and search family mission statements, you'll see some really cool things that people have done for their families and family mission statements, and they put it all over their homes. But what I want to tell you is this verse tells us one thing. Your family mission statement should include this. Moms, dads, granddads, grandmas, your mission should be this, that you present everyone in your family mature in Christ. It's not calling you for them to be the best athlete. It's not calling you for them to be the best student. It's not calling them to be the best musician. It's calling your family to one single particular activity, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, to present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. Do your kids know that that's your goal for them? that they are mature in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at. What I want us to see this morning is here's our big idea, that only when a family is centered upon Christ, only when a family, our big idea, only when a family is centered upon Christ will it thrive. So we're going to look at five marks of a Christ-centered family. What we're going to look at is what does a home look like that's centered upon Christ? My sermon isn't to make you feel bad or feel guilty about things that have been going on in your home, but rather to convict and inspire you to live more of a Christ-centered home with a Christ-centered family. And I think we all have room for improvement. So let's look at that this morning. Let's look at that this morning. You may be thinking, Brady, well, you're not talking about marriage, and marriage is important to a Christ-centered family. You're not really talking about parenting, and that's important. Gotcha. But those are next week's sermon. Marriage is next week in the book of Ephesians, and then parenting. So come back, and you'll find out what does it mean to have a Christ-centered marriage. What does it mean to parent with Christ-centered values? And so we're going to look this morning at five marks of a Christ-centered home. The first mark of a Christ-centered home is that it loves the gospel. It loves the gospel. Loves the gospel. You may be thinking, I've heard the term gospel before, but I'm not exactly sure what it means. Well, it means good news. Good news. And in the ancient world, this was a common word. We use gospel all the time, but in their day, it was a common word, and here's what it meant. It meant a new ruler had conquered a land. And this new ruler had conquered the land, and he would send out a messenger into the new villages that he had won. And he would take, this messenger would take this message called the gospel, the good news of that king, and he would tell the people, there is a new king in town, he's the new ruler, and here are the benefits of his kingdom. You're going to be blessed, there's going to be peace, all these great things. And they had a choice then to either follow this new leader or to flee and run for the hills. These were gospel messengers. What we find is that the gospel of Jesus is even better than that. The gospel of Jesus is better than that. You see, God created the world good and he created humanity good. But humanity chose to rebel against God. We chose to do what we thought was right in our own eyes and not in the eyes of God. We chose sin, and the Bible tells us that the result of sin is death and eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. It's the fate of all humanity. But God loved his people and had a different plan. He sent his own son, his own family member, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life. He didn't mess up one time, and the religious leaders hated him for it. They hated him for it, so much so that they put him on trial, they mocked him, they put a cross on his back, and they led him up that hill called Calvary. And up on that hill called Calvary, as he went up there, they mocked him, they spat upon him, they whipped him, and eventually they would nail him to the tree, place a crown of thorns on his head, and mock him as the king of the Jews. But you see, that was bad. But what was really bad was not just that people wanted to kill Jesus, but that the Father turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why did he? Because the Father at that moment was taking the punishment for your sins and mine and pouring it out on his own son, Jesus, until there wasn't a drop of wrath or anger towards his people that could ever be found in all the universe again. So what you see there is Jesus then cries that famous line, "It is finished." And he dies. And it looks for a moment that Satan's war on family had finally won. Satan had finally killed one of the members of the family of God. He had killed Jesus himself. He had gone into the grave. It looked as if hell had taken over. It looked as if death had won. It looked as if sin and hell had won. But on the third day, the ground began to tremble. And that stone began to shake. And before you know it, our King walked out of the grave triumphant over sin, death, and hell forever. And what we see there, and what we see there then is 40 days later, Jesus goes and says to his followers, I need some gospel messengers to go out into the world in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth and tell them there's a new king in town. And there's benefits to this kingdom. There's peace. There's forgiveness. There's grace. There's love. There's new life. There's even hope after death. There's eternal life for all those who will respond to Christ with empty hands of faith and receive his gift of salvation. They will have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of great benefits to our King. So what we see is families must love this gospel. Families must love this gospel. It's not just that they need to know the gospel, they must love the gospel. I can't tell you how many people came in this morning loving the OU Sooners. Boom, there we go. They were excited. Several of them had their shirts on this morning. You see, they were excited because they beat UT, and you know, those families love OU. I don't know why, but they do. They love OU, and when your family loves something, you can't quit talking about it. Brothers and sisters, do you love the gospel more than a silly college football team? College football teams will be no more one day, but Jesus' reign will last forever. So families, do you love the gospel in your homes? So here's my question to you. I have homework for you on each of my points. So kids, this is a great time. You know how your parents are always making you do your homework? Make them do their homework this afternoon. But here's your homework. I want you to ask this question this morning. As a family, is the gospel setting the tone in your home? Is the gospel setting the tone in your home? Do you talk about it? Do you sing about it? Does it move you to prayer? Well, maybe if you're thinking it should, well, maybe we need to go to our second point. Second mark of a Christ-centered home is that it practices spiritual disciplines. It practices spiritual disciplines. One of the funniest things to do is to go play golf with someone who's never played golf before. You ever done that? It's hilarious, because especially if they think they're athletic. If they think they're athletic, it's even better, especially if they played baseball, because they think if they played baseball, they can hit a golf ball. It seems pretty easy to watch the people on Sunday afternoon try to hit the golf ball. It seems pretty easy. But when you take someone out to play golf who's never played golf before, especially if they played baseball, they get up there, they kind of get their stance, trying to figure it out. They don't have a real grip. They just grip it, and they rear back and they swing, and oftentimes they'll miss the ball completely. They'll swing so hard, they'll miss the ball, or they'll slice it and it'll go about 10 yards and just head right. It's hilarious because they think they're going to be good, but they're not. It's awesome. But here's the thing. Golf takes practice. Golf takes practice. It takes practice and it takes discipline. It takes time. Practice and discipline. You have to go to the driving range. You have to go practice chipping and putting, and you have to practice your swing. See, golf takes practice and golf takes discipline. But so does getting the gospel to set the tone of our homes. It takes practice and it takes discipline. So dads, moms, granddads, grandmas, aunts, uncles, I want to encourage you. If you want to see your family thrive and be centered upon Christ, it's going to take you practicing the spiritual disciplines in your home. Not just personally, but corporately. Spiritual disciplines are like golf, where you have to practice personally, but they're also like basketball, where you have to practice as a team. So I'm encouraging to practice your spiritual disciplines as a family. So let's look at what a few of those may look like. First, you must pray together as a family. You must pray together as a family. This is essential, but it can be really hard to find time to pray. But parents, grandparents, you are teaching your children and your grandchildren so much about God through your prayers. They're learning about a God who loves them and wants to hear from them. They're learning about a God who is powerful enough to answer prayer. Dads, all the dads in here, look at me. Pray with your family. It's going to be awkward the first time if you've never done it. That's okay. God never called us to not be awkward, but he did call us to lead our families. So pray with your family tonight. I'm encouraging you. Make a prayer list as a family tonight and pray for it. You will be amazed how much it will change your family dynamics. So I encourage you, pray together as a family. Sometimes I want to say praying at the dinner table is great, but I want to encourage you never to have a prayer life at the dinner table that feels like you are rushing through prayer where you get to eat. Because what that will do is tell your kids implicitly that prayer doesn't matter. You see, it's easy. Oh, you pray. All right, you know, thank you for this food. The devil stinks. Amen. You know, you can do that kind of thing. But what that tells our kids is that prayer is not that important. Prayer should never be rushed. Prayer should never be rushed. So I encourage you, pray with your family. Grandparents, raise your hand if you're a grandparent in here. All right, grandparents, here's my challenge to you. Never let your kids come stay the night with you unless you pray with them. Never let your grandkids come stay with you unless you pray with them. Let them know that's part of the deal. Maybe they get to eat all the cookies they want to, but they also have to pray with grandma or granddad. All right, so I encourage you to do that. Second mark, spiritual discipline, is that you must study the Bible together as families. Dads, raise your hand. This is where it's going to get hard for you. Dads, raise your hand if you're a dad. Okay. The primary Bible teacher, wives, look at them. The primary Bible teacher in your family is not George and it's not Brady. It's the guy you just looked at. The primary Bible teacher in your family should be the father. You say, well, maybe I don't know if I can do that. I promise you, you can. You have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have great resources out here on how to lead a family devotion and how to raise your kids in the Lord. That's why I want to provide great resources, because dads, one of the reasons that the statistic is so high about the 7 out of 10 leaving the church is because dads have not stepped up to the plate. They said, oh, the church will teach my kid about the Bible. The kids are here only like 3 hours a week. You have them all the other time. Use your time to teach the Bible to your kids. This doesn't have to be anything spectacular or big. Maybe it just starts like this, dads, that after a sermon, you ask, hey, what did y'all get out of the sermon today? What did you learn in Sunday school? What did you learn in children's church? And you say, here's what I learned. And so I think you can cultivate a home where you talk about the Bible and you study the Bible together. And if you say, Brady, I'd like to do that, but I really don't know how, I would love to walk you through that. But dads know the amount of Bible teaching and knowledge of the Bible that your kids have is on your shoulders. It's your responsibility. We want to help. We want to help. We want to equip you. We want to teach your kids well. We want to see kids grow up in the Lord, but at the same time, we know the responsibility is given to families. So I encourage you, if you have young kids at home, grab a storybook Bible like Jennifer read earlier, the Jesus Storybook Bible, and read it to them at night before bed. You will be amazed how much your kids can absorb of the Bible, and they can be 8 years old and more of a Bible scholar than 80% of the evangelical church. The third discipline I want you to see is that you should memorize scripture as a family. There's great apps to be able to do this. There's all kinds of resources. But I want to encourage you, as a family, memorize one verse a week. One verse a week. Maybe you want to begin with Jesus wept. Y'all can get that one this week, right? So as a family, you memorize Jesus wept. Easy. But maybe you move on to maybe a three-word verse next week. But I encourage you, memorize a verse as a family. So we must see, here's your homework for this one. Oh, I have a fourth one. Fourth spiritual discipline is that we must worship together as a family. So I encourage you to, in the car, listen to CDs of worship and talk to them about your favorite worship songs. I encourage you. Grandparents, I really encourage you to do this. Spend time talking to your grandkids about what hymns of the faith you love and why you love them. It's a great conversation to have. And listen to the songs they love and hear why they love them. So here's my homework for you. What spiritual disciplines are we currently practicing in our home, and what ones do we need to start? So youth, I want you to ask your parents this question. What, and I want y'all to help them with the answer. What spiritual disciplines are you practicing as a family, and what spiritual disciplines do you need to start? So that's your third or second homework question. Point number three, the third mark of a family that is centered upon Christ, is that they spend time together. There's no substitution for time. A family that is centered upon Christ will spend quality time together. But in our world, it seems like we do not have enough time. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book called Crazy Busy. And here's what he says in this book. Busyness does not mean you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. It only means that you're busy. Just like everyone else, and like everyone else, your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger. Part of Satan's war is to keep you too busy, dads, from leading your family. Part of Satan's war, moms, is to keep you too busy from loving your family. So I want to encourage you to spend quality time with your family. What does your schedule in a week center around? What is your schedule centered around? Is it centered around sports, children's activities, your career? Who gets to set the agenda? Because do not mistake busyness for faithfulness. If you're too busy for your family, you are too busy. Let me say that again. If you are too busy for your family, you are too busy. If you're too busy for your family, then you are too busy. So I encourage you, spend quality time together as a family. It's parents with children. Grandparents with their children and grandchildren. Spend quality time together. One of the great times to do this is around the dinner table. Another is in the living room with the TV off. Do any of y'all have the problem that I have, that if I'm in the living room, I feel like the TV has to be on? Like it just, I feel like, okay, I'm in the living room, flip it on. I just do that. Don't do that all the time. Spend quality time talking and listening to one another. So what I want to tell you, and this is my challenge to you, is how much unplugged time do you spend with your family? How much unplugged time do you spend with your family? Here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by unplugged. Without a TV on and without a smartphone in your hand. So I encourage you, maybe at the dinner table at night, that everyone in your family, you make a rule that you have to put your phones on airplane mode. All right, if you don't know what airplane mode is, it means you can't get any calls and you can't get any text. So I encourage, and then maybe all of you put your phones in a basket and then you eat dinner together. What a novel idea. And then you actually have to talk to one another. And then you might even listen to one another. And you know what you might find is you actually love one another more than you ever thought possible. So I encourage you, spend quality, unplugged time together. Spend quality, unplugged time together. Wouldn't your family be better served by loving one another than looking at screens? Andy Crouch, in a new book entitled The TechWise Family, says this. He says, we only get one life to live. Wouldn't it be better spent enjoying and serving the world God made rather than a glowing screen? Pretty convicting. But you only get one family. Wouldn't your family be better served by enjoying one another, listening to one another, and loving one another for at least 30 minutes to an hour every day rather than keep looking at a screen? I encourage you, spend quality, unplugged time together. So here's your homework for this point. How can we spend more unplugged time together as a family? So think about that. Students, be willing to give up your smartphones to spend time with your parents. Do it. I promise you won't regret it. Parents, be willing to give up your smartphones to spend time with your kids too. Point number four, you must be involved at church. You must be involved at church. There's no way to be a Christ-centered family without being involved with Christ's family. There's no way to be a Christ-centered family without being involved in Christ's family. If you want to be a family who thrives, you must be a family who's involved at church. Some people say, well, there's not enough time to be involved. I want to encourage you to think of all the time that you make for other things. You have time for church, I promise you. If you don't think you do, come talk to me and we'll work through your schedule. But I promise you, you have time for church. So what do I mean by being involved in church? I mean three things. Every week, attend worship. Every week, attend worship. Every week, be active in a small group like Sunday school. And every week, use your gifts to serve the church. That's what it means to be involved in church. 3 hours. 3 hours a week. Attend worship, active in a small group, use your gifts to serve the church. I promise you, it will change your life. Be involved in church. Be involved in church. You want your kids to not leave the church when they leave high school? I encourage you, be involved in church now. Be involved in church now. Because what you value now is what your kids will value later. If you treat church right now as optional, your kids will treat church as optional later. So here's what I want to tell you. Dads, moms, never let it be a question in your kids' mind if we're going to church on Sunday. Let it be a given that they're going to church and that they're going to have a great time learning about Jesus. Amen? So here's what I want you to know. What you love is what your children will love. I met a guy from Detroit, Michigan. And we were talking and I found out he was a Dallas Cowboys fan. I said, what? You're a Dallas Cowboys fan and you're from Detroit? I mean, I understand the Lions are terrible and have always been terrible, but you're a Cowboys fan in Detroit? He said, yeah, because my dad was. My dad was a Cowboys fan. I said, amen, and we became friends ever since. But you see, the team his dad loved is the team he loved. Dads, moms, if you love the church, your sons and daughters will love the church. So be involved at church. So your homework is simply this. How can we be more committed to attending and serving in the local church? Point number five, a Christ-centered family sees with an eternal perspective. The last mark may be the hardest and most convicting. But let me ask you this. What are your hopes and dreams for your children and grandchildren? I once heard a preacher, Danny Aiken, ask it this way. He said, would you be happier if your son was the starting quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys or if he led a whole people group who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ to faith in Christ? Which would make your heart explode? And boy, I felt convicted. How about you? What he's saying is, do your dreams reflect eternity? Do your kids know without a shadow of a doubt? Do your kids know without a shadow of a doubt that you care more about their relationship with Christ than their academic, athletic, or musical success? Do you put as much time, money, and energy in seeing them thrive spiritually as you do in all those other areas? What good is it if they achieve athletic success, academic success, but they become one of those 7 out of 10 who chuck their faith as an adult? Grandparents and parents, do your kids know what you truly value? Because if you see with an eternal perspective, your family will not look like the world. You'll stand out. Your schedule will be different. It will not be centered upon your kids. It will be centered upon Christ. You see, I have never met a parent who was struggling with a child or grandchild who left the faith as an adult, who went back and said, you know what? We spent too much time together as a family. We spent too much time studying the Word together. I wish we would have gone to more Little League games. They wish they would have poured more into them. Don't let that happen to you. So So let me ask you this. Does your kid know without a doubt that you want them to succeed spiritually far more than if they were the star quarterback, head cheerleader, first chair musician, valedictorian? Because if they don't know that, they need to know it today. An eternal perspective also helps us be patient. It helps us know that God is at work in our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. Do not give up on them, even when things do not look good. Right now, you are thinking, maybe I've blown it and my kid has walked away. But I want you to know this. There has not been one drop of power lost in the blood of Christ. So if you have right now a family member who's not walking with the Lord who you long to see, and you feel guilty about that, one, Jesus paid it all, even for your parenting mistakes. But Jesus still can save your lost, wayward child. I encourage you to pray for them this morning. So your fifth homework is this. What does our family schedule say that we value most, and what needs to change? So the five marks of a Christ-centered family: loves the gospel, practices spiritual disciplines, spends quality unplugged time together, they're involved at church, and they see with an eternal perspective. But some of you may be discouraged. Some of this may feel overwhelming, but start small, one small step of faithfulness at a time. God wants you and your family to be Christ-centered even more than you do. So I challenge you to make a positive change this week to make your family more centered upon Christ. And remember this, brothers and sisters. I told you that you are part of a war that has been going on for thousands of years against families. Satan wants your family to not love the gospel. He wants your family to be too distracted to practice spiritual disciplines. He wants your family to be too busy to spend quality, unplugged time together. Satan wants that phone in your hand all of the time. Satan desperately doesn't want you involved in church, and Satan definitely doesn't want you to focus on the eternal. He's waging war against your family even this morning. But there's good news too. You see, God cares more about families than Satan hates them. He sent his own family member, Jesus the Son of God, to come wage war against Satan. And Satan took his best shot on Good Friday. But Easter, we know that there's an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem that shows that hell would never ever be able to defeat heaven. And so moms and dads, grandparents, it's time to realize you're in a war on your family. But brothers and sisters, we know who wins the war. So this week, let's fight for Christ-centered families. Amen? And you might just find heaven winning over hell in your home this week too. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin on the five marks of a Christ-centered family. For more resources, go to www.tbcgainesville.org.